Life on planet Earth is very uncertain. And I think this last 6-8 months has really hammered that home. This virus epidemic has taught us lots of valuable lessons, things I never thought about before. A couple of lessons that I've been thinking about were that even though things are uncertain in the physical realm, the things that are spiritual are all the more certain. And I can really rejoice in that, really, really enjoy that thought, going out in the mornings and seeing the reality of God's creation, even though there's all this chaos and uncertainty out there. Another thing is experts are flawed. We see that revealed over and over and over again. We know this scientifically, and then 2 weeks later, well, actually, this is really what we believe. And then a few months later, oh, no, we really want you to wear masks, and you can use handkerchiefs and all that. Anyway, that's just just one of the things that just seems interesting. You know, there's other realms of science that have the same thing. You know, we take expert opinion for fact, you know, absolute fact. But in reality, you'll see through history, the experts' opinions change. Another thing, there's a limit to how long people will obey authority. And you see that now. Oh, no, we can't stand doing what you've been telling us to do more than a few weeks until we start chafing and struggling and squirming like a cat that you've held too long in your lap. Another thing is we're quick to judge other people more harshly than ourselves, right? I see that in myself so much more, you know. Another thing, isolation is difficult. Even for introverts, it's still difficult. I can't sit inside all day. I have to get outside and walk around at least. If you're an extrovert and you really need to see people, it makes you thrive, then that's really difficult. And then a thing that I never thought about before here is you can't sing with a mask on. It's very difficult. But probably the most valuable lesson of all is that materialism is trumped by the need for toilet paper. You know, all the things people could go to the store and buy out, they bought out toilet paper first. It's kind of a humorous thought. The best lesson of all is our need to keep on rejoicing in our walk of faith. And that's what I want to talk about today. To see all of life in the light of God's word, his reality, just makes it a much more blessed time for a believer. His word is relevant for today. His person, his presence is essential for our very lives. And the walk of faith is uplifting because it gives us an eternal perspective that even though we are surrounded by uncertainty and chaos, there is something that's certain that we can cling to, and that is a beautiful thing. Let's start with prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much for the absolute truth of your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that is here to guide us. I pray that he would speak through me. Reveal your truth through your word this morning. We praise your name, Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. There's passages you come across in life that are so striking that you really should commit them to memory. And sometimes it's a struggle. But if you do, then you can chew on them the rest of your life. You can mull over them. And I've been doing that with 1 Peter 1:3, just reflecting on the wonderful things in that passage for the last few months, really. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not pass away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Just crescendo after crescendo. I just love that passage. Haven't committed the last few verses to memory yet, but that's my ongoing goal. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. How do we keep on rejoicing in faith? That's the thought I want us to think about this morning. First, I have 4 points to talk about. 4 peas in a pod. Precursors to faith is the first one. What are the precursors to a walk of faith? Well, verse 3. Take a look at that. We have a blessed Father, and then right off the bat, he has shown us mercy, great mercy. We deserve justice. He gave us mercy. Karen, you alluded to that. We want justice for other people. We want mercy for ourselves. The Father has given us mercy. And then next, right after that, verse 3, he's caused us to be born again. Before we began the life of faith, we're born again. And that means we don't carry the baggage from the old nature with us. We are born again. That all gets left behind with the death of the old man. We have the new creation that he's made us into. And then in verse 3 again, he's given us living hope. Why is it living hope? Well, it's a hope for eternal life. It's not a nebulous wish or wistful thought. It's a certainty. It's a dynamic, vibrant certainty. That's something that the rest of the world can't give us. That's amazing. Living hope. And on top of that, it's ready at the beginning of your walk of faith. You don't have to develop the hope as you go along, and then right on the deathbed, all of a sudden you go, oh, I know what's going to happen. He's given it to you right at the beginning. That's the amazing thing about the hope that we have as believers. In verse 3 again, the precursor to the walk of faith is the resurrected Christ. Without Christ, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, we are most to be pitied if he was not raised from the dead. And he goes on to say, but he did rise from the dead. He was seen by Peter, he was seen by the disciples, he was seen by over 500 brethren, he was seen by James, his brother, half-brother, he was seen by me, least of all, he says, or last of all. All these eyewitnesses that Paul is describing to the Corinthians give them confidence to know that Christ was resurrected, and they have a reason for hope. And then another precursor is that verse 4, the inheritance that he's prepared, he's already prepared. That's another thing, just like the hope we have, the inheritance is already prepared and set aside, and it's perfect. Inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved, a reserved inheritance. Precursors. Well, you might know that I like to hike, and I drag Margaret along with me. I've been trying unsuccessfully to get Mark to go lately, but he's not having any part of it. But a precursor to hiking is to hear about it. And you go, well, 15 years ago, I heard about the Wind River Mountains. I never knew anything about the Wind River. Have you heard of the Wind River Mountains, Will? Okay, so it's an Indian reservation. That's about all I knew out in Wyoming. And had to do some research, get an atlas, get a trail map, buy a hiking book, and then 15 years went, well, actually, we made a failed attempt to get into the Wind Rivers and got stuck in snow and so on. That's another story. But the research was required as a precursor to hiking. And you know, buy the trail book, and you get this black and white description of something that really can't be described in words. And you get a picture. Well, that's not real motivating, but I like to see the mountains in the picture. But the scary thing for Margaret is seeing the description that you've got to have 2,500 feet of elevation gain, or you have river crossings. Those are really bad. She's probably out in the car laughing at me right now. Anyway, another thing you do is you get a map and you start looking at it. But the map is flat. It shows topographic detail, but it doesn't show the up and down of the trails and the rocks you have to scramble over and the rivers that you have to cross. It's just a pale reflection of reality. Our walk of faith is similar to this, right? There's precursors that come before we hear about the gospel. Someone tells us something, a word here, a word there, and we start, the Holy Spirit is calling us. We start digging into it. Maybe if you're like me, I went to CBM camp and memorized scripture and heard Bible stories and the missionaries, or I went to a local church here downtown and a pastor preached about the gospel. Those things built up in my life, and they became precursors to my walk of faith. Next point, we're protected through faith. Take a look at verse 5. The power of God, who are protected by the power of God through faith. We don't have to set off down the trail under our own steam. We have protection. It's his strength, not ours. And in John 14, Jesus told the disciples that I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. I'm not going to leave you here as orphans, he said. I'm going to send my Spirit to help you. And then he would come again one day, too. The power of God is ours. Next, in verse 5, protected through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed. And that's a salvation that is a sure thing. It's a guaranteed result. It's not, if we win the final battle, then you will be protected. No, it's a sure thing. What's Paul say in 1 Thessalonians? He's telling them about his future return. He's encouraging them. No, the Lord is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And he's going to have this voice of an archangel booming out the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first, and you who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds. It's a sure thing. It's a describing of what will happen. And that encourages me. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, he goes on to say that God has not destined us for wrath, but for salvation. Wow, that's encouraging to me. He's not destined me for wrath. And then the third point in verse 6. Necessary trials. I'm sorry to have to bring that up. Why are trials necessary? We've probably heard a bunch of messages on the subject of trials in the last year. Who knew that they were going to be leading up to this current virus crisis? Who'd have thought? The Lord must have been trying to tell us something. Amazing. Trials are difficult. They're uncomfortable. Can we look back and see God working in our lives after the trials have come and gone? Why, sure. Can we see what he's doing in the midst of the trial? That's a little harder. And the thing that makes trials difficult for us is that a lot of times they're custom-tuned just for us. And you can't... Steve, you went through a trial with your diabetes multiple times. I can't empathize. I haven't had that happen So you have to kind of tough it out with the power of the Holy Spirit all on your own. Sorry, brother. That's the way it is with a lot of our trials. You know, the Lord tunes them just for us. And we have to realize that he has got to be our focus to get through them. Continuing the Wind River story, protected through faith. Well, to get to the mountains, you have to drive about 2,000 miles from here. And it's not like you jump from the right side of the map over to the left. There's a lot of highways you have to traverse. There's lots of obstacles. Lots of fuel gets consumed. Lots of miles go by where you're bored to death or you're stressed to death by traffic. And that's just to get to Wyoming. Once you're in Wyoming, you've got to wind your way up from the interstate up through desert land and through the sagebrush and make your way to the Wind River boundary. Lots of power and energy is required for that too. And certainly, Karen, you just experienced this. Lots of fuel gets thrown into that vehicle too. And there's times there's lights that flash on your dashboard that you wish weren't flashing too. Once you get there and you set off down the trail, well, do you just throw on your flip-flops and, you know, as I've seen before, grab your little 1-liter bottle of water and just start heading up the trail? Well, no, you have to have prepared ahead of time. You got the armor of God on. In this case, you throw your backpack on. You make sure you plan ahead. You grab food, shelter, sleeping equipment, pans for cooking, bug spray, which is never enough, you know, mosquito net, all those things. You need it all. But then you don't want too much because if you're over-prepared and you're carrying a load that you can't carry. So think about how the Lord has given us protections through our walk of faith that are perfect. They're the right amount at the right time. Hallelujah. A walk of faith is just like this walk in the mountains. You know, we have the power of God that sets us off down the trail, but we have a long trail to go on. We have a long path to walk. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be trials, tribulations along the way, but his plan is well marked out, and it's sure, and it will be accomplished. Third point, the proof of your faith. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire. Proof of your faith is not, it's not like a mathematical proof. This is like a assayer's proof, where he takes a rock, an ore with some metal in it, and heats it up really hot and sees what bubbles out. And that's the metaphor Peter's using here, gold. Gold in the rock. I don't know how many times you've been out and found a rock that glitters, you know, and specifically quartz. You know, quartz has veins of gold in it. It also has veins of fool's gold in it. And I have a lot of fool's gold on my property, but I always see that stuff glittering, and I go, wow, maybe that's the real thing. And I dug that pond in my front yard. If you remember those pictures from years ago, I hit a vein of gold down there gold colored quartz down there about 4 feet down. And I keep thinking, I buried all that stuff back up. I filled the whole pond back up, but there's a vein of gold right there. But that's the way ore is. You know, you find a vein of a metal in it, and it's going to be surrounded by rock. And then you have to prove it. You have to heat it up and melt it down. Peter's saying the proof of your faith, it's more precious than that gold. And it's not going to be perishable. It's going to be eternal. You know, as you climb higher in the mountains, the gold becomes more and more concentrated. If you've watched the guys panning for gold, they start in the streams and they find where it becomes more and more concentrated as it heads up the stream until they hit the vein. And then they're usually digging the vein up the hill until it becomes, you know, more and more pure and worth their time. And we saw this in Alaska at the Kennecott mine of copper. The best copper veins were at the top of the 10,000-foot Bonanza Peak, but they had a huge cable system that must have been 6 miles that started down at the base of the glacier and then went steeply up the side and over to the top of the mountain. And then that's where they burrowed in to get to that 70, some of it was 70% copper, very pure. And that's the way our walk of faith is too. The purer, the more precious stuff is higher up. It's more difficult to get to. It's more of a struggle. The second point is praise, glory, and honor, verse 7. Proof of your faith will result in praise, glory, and honor. And that is more meaningful because he's already demonstrated his faithfulness in bringing us through, hasn't he? We can utter lip service initially without having gone through proofs of faith, but later when we do, we have all the more reason to give him a heartfelt praise. In verse 8, it says, you love him. And Jesus said, you're more blessed because you haven't seen me and believe in me, didn't he? The disciples saw him and believed, but we're more blessed because we love him and haven't seen him. And Peter says, he points this out here, you don't see him now, but believe in him. And leading to the last point, joyful rejoicing. Can't be described with words. Joyful rejoicing. We do, continuing the hiking metaphor, we do see glimpses of what the Lord has in store for us, just like this glimpse of the mountains deep within the Wind Rivers from photographer's point. This is about 4.5 miles up the trail, and you come out and see in the distance Fremont Peak. You go, wow, looks like a lot of knobby, mountainous, gnarly terrain to go over between here and that mountain in the distance in the center. How can I ever do that? I wish I had an airplane. It's a long trip, and it can be understood if you look at this and go, wow, I just can't do it. I think I better quit. That's what happens when you try to walk in faith in your own strength. I just can't do it. A walk of faith says, okay, Lord, take me on. How do I get there? Well, you just put one foot in front of another and you come along beautiful views along the way. There's hazards, but there are things that reward you. This is an interesting section of trail here because it has three parallel paths. One is clear and two have foot obstacles. And that's the way our walk of faith is too. The Lord has given us a straight and narrow path which is cleared from the obstacles Satan has thrown in front of us. And just put one foot in front of another. And the other side benefit is seeing small things that he's given us along the way to rejoice in, to reward us. Totally different note. Get outside in the morning when you wake up and walk around. You've probably been doing it in the yard, right? Just walk around and see what the Lord has got there in the yard that day. Right now I have a lot of mushrooms. I never had mushrooms like this before, but God created an amazing mix and variety of things out there we take for granted. And at this moment in home isolationism in the United States, here's your chance to get out there and see his creation. The fourth and final P is the products of your faith. Verse 9. obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And that word "your" is italicized, so it could be salvation of souls, or it could be, you know, your personal soul. Or look at it also as he saved souls, lots of souls. Amazing. Salvation is a completed work. We talked about that earlier. And later on in verse 23, he says, "You've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God." What's the last verse in Psalm 23? Can you think about that? Talks about all the trials, you know, walking through the valley of the shadow of death. Oh, fear no evil. And he goes, he finishes up saying, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the product of faith, really. That's in a nutshell. You walk through all these precursors, protection, power, and in the end, "I will dwell in the house of the Lord." What an amazing thing. The final reward of the hike is something I dreamed about for 15 years, standing by Island Lake deep in the wilderness. And then you look at it and you realize, oh, there's another valley up beyond that. Oh, there's another valley to the right of that one. I can't even fit it all in one picture. There's a valley this way and a valley that way and a valley that way and another one that way. Look at all those places I need to go now. And I think about C.S. Lewis's book, The Final Battle, where they start, the Lord Aslan says, "Keep on climbing higher." So they start running up and they just keep going up over waterfalls, through beautiful lands, further and further and further, further in. And I think of heaven that way, how the Lord has created something that we can't imagine, and that he's got beauty that is just immeasurable. And that's part of that inheritance that he's talking about earlier. Our walk of faith is not limited by our imagination. And it's full of beauty and bounty. And that allows us to look at our trials from a different perspective. And then it makes me want to share with you the experiences. In the same way as I'm trying to convince John to go hiking out here. Many of you won't. But I want to share the experience with others. And that's the way our walk of faith should be too. Sharing what we've experienced with other people so they can experience the same joy. So, in closing, keep on rejoicing in your walk of faith. Keep on looking to the Lord who was blessed, who has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, our blessed Father. Thank you, the victorious Jesus Christ, our Lord. I praise you for your grace, giving us one more day here on this earth. We lift up coming days that we would continue to bless your name, to share our walk of faith with others. We would be salt and light to this earth. In Jesus' name, amen.